Matthew 26:31. Saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. I'll be toggling through the four gospels tonight to piece together this story that is so powerful in the Word of God. It begins before the crucifixion, ends after the resurrection. I want to speak today about the fall and restoration of Simon Peter. My title is Living Between Two Fires. God bless you. Please be seated. Hey, have you ever known anyone who was known to be on fire for God? And we use that terminology because of the zeal of the Lord, right? It means to boil over, something that is fervent, like a solid that is so hot that it is glowing red like iron in a smelting pot. When Jesus cleansed the temple, the disciples said of him, the zeal of mine house has eaten me up. Simon Peter was one of those men who was fired up, a passionate soul, quick to speak, slow to hear, always quick with a question, probably first with the answer, often blurted out. When Jesus came walking on the water, it was Simon Peter alone who said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walking to you on the water. And he alone walked on the water to go to Jesus Christ. It was Simon Peter that had that revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Pretty powerful, right? Amen? Upon this rock I'll build my church. It's that Matthew 16 passage. And Simon Peter will be the spokesman that has the keys on the day of Pentecost to open the door to the kingdom of heaven when he preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. After Simon Peter gets this great revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus began to speak to his disciples, Matthew 16:21, and tell them that he would go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, who would be killed and raised the third day. Now, Simon Peter, who just had this amazing revelation, took Jesus, the Bible said, and he began to rebuke him. He began to tell Jesus, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Now, I don't know if you've ever rebuked the Lord before, but I wouldn't recommend it. Simon Peter did. And Simon Peter, who just was told by Jesus, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he tells Simon Peter in Matthew 16:33, get thee behind me, Satan. He went from being blessed art thou to get thee behind me. It only took him about five or so verses to go from here to there. And you savor the things that they're not of God, but the things that are of men. That was Simon Peter. And if you know anyone like him, they can go really high and then they can go really low. That's sort of who Simon Peter was. Now, there's a prediction by Jesus. This is the week leading up to the Jewish Passover, and that Jesus would be crucified on the eve of that Passover. And there's a lot of conflict between the Jewish leaders and over Jesus Christ. And there's coming to a crescendo and to a crisis point. Jesus privately prepares his disciples for his death. He's trying to get them to understand that this is not a catastrophe to the plan of God. It is a plan of God that he will die. He teaches what we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And then Matthew 26 opens when Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know that in 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. In verse 3, at the same time, Jesus is saying this to his disciples on the other side, not far away, the Jewish leaders. And this is all in Matthew 26. They assemble together and they start trying to figure out how they can kill Jesus Christ. They consulted how they could take him subtly and kill him. But they said, we can't do this on the feast day. There would be an uproar among the people. Now, the high priest, Caiaphas, is involved in this, and all these corrupted Jewish leaders. Luke tells us that somewhere in this process of time, that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Luke 22:1 tells us that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. John gives us the precise moment that it happened. It was when Jesus had the Lord's Supper, what we would call the Lord's Supper, and he gives to Judas, he tells John, because Peter asked John to ask Jesus, who's going to betray you? And Jesus tells John, when I give this gravy, I'm going to dip this bread down in this juice, the sop, and whoever I give it to, that would normally be the highest ranking guest at that feast. So John must be on one side, Judas on the other, at the chief position, and Jesus gives this sop to Judas, the most choice thing. That's an honored guest. And the Bible said that when Jesus did that and gave it to him, that Satan entered him and he went out into the night. But Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly. Now the disciples are oblivious to this. They're thinking Judas is the treasurer. So Jesus must have told him, whatever you do, do quickly. Go out and buy this or do that. You know, because whoever Jesus would trust with the money had to be a trusted person. It seems, though, that the turning point for Judas, the thing that really polarized him, it's a turning point for him, was when Mary of Bethany anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, you can read this in Matthew 26. You can read it in John chapter 12. I told you, you know, that all four Gospels cover some of these same passages, and there's some overlapping, even in the way I'll present this tonight. I've preached this about a decade before, but I really felt led to teach this, and I've spent hours kind of reframing this. But it's the same story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He's kind of a polarizing figure because they don't like it. He's evidence that Jesus has power over death. But they're eating. Martha is serving, of course. Lazarus is sitting there. And Mary takes this spikenard, this ointment, and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, the Bible says one of his disciples, it is John, not Matthew in Matthew 26, but it is John who tells us which of the disciples makes this statement. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Sounds like a really, you know, we need to really consider the poor. But the Bible says that he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and he carried the money that was put in that bag. There's a lot going on here. Judas betraying, and he's looking for the right time to turn Jesus over. Now, Jesus says wherever the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told about this woman. And it is in that moment, now I'm back in Matthew 26:14. I'm not showing all these verses tonight because there's many of them. Judas Iscariot, it's after this that he goes to the chief priests. And the Bible said, he said unto them, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price for a slave. And from that time forth, I preached about hinges of history, and I preached this text a few weeks ago, back in January. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas met in secret with the leaders and made this deal, covenanted with 30 pieces of silver. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, there's several things that happen. There's a lot packed into this night. Jesus is with his disciples privately in the upper room. He washes their feet. John 13 speaks about him serving those. I'm your Lord and Master. I've done this for you. They eat the traditional Passover meal. He predicts the betrayal of Jesus. He predicts the betrayal of Judas, but he doesn't name him. He tells that to John, of course, and Judas slips out into the night, and then Jesus instituted what we call communion that we received on Sunday before Easter. So now I'm in Matthew 26, 30, and you'll see this verse on the screen. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. This is our text. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now Luke 22, 31, records Jesus speaking directly to Simon Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now I know I've talked a lot about Judas, but I wanted to set up this whole scenario of the betrayal. But now Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you are come again. Now, this is impetuous Simon Peter in Matthew 26, 33 on the screens. I know you're jumping around. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. The New Living Translation says, though everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And Luke says, I'll go to prison and death with you. Matthew 26, 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. One gospel, I'm sorry I don't have it here in my notes, said before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Matthew 26, 35. Peter said unto him, though I would die with you, I will not deny you. Likewise said all the disciples. So they sing a hymn. Don't you wish you knew what song that was that they sang in the upper room? And they went to the Mount of Olives where Jesus went to pray. And on the Mount of Olives is Gethsemane, this garden. And those of you that have been to the Holy Land have seen pictures. To me, it's the most authentic place that, the Sea of Galilee is pretty authentic, but this Gethsemane is an olive grove, and it means olive press, and it's where the olives are crushed to release the oil. And this seems to me where Jesus submitted his will, the crushing of his will, submitting to the will of the Father. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a night of agony. He asked the disciples, can you not watch with me 1 hour? While he's praying there, he gets ready to go. The disciples keep sleeping, right? And he said, rise, let us be going. But then Judas comes, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he comes to Jesus and he gives them not a feminine, but a masculine, Asian, oriental kiss on the cheek. He said, whoever I kiss, that's the one. He betrays him like that. And he calls him master. And then Jesus says, friend, why are you come? And then John tells us this amazing passage when this band of people come and they ask Jesus, Are you the one? And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And in the original, Jesus says, I am. Your King James Bible says, I am he. And you'll notice it's kind of italicized. And when he said that, they all fell backward on the ground. Now, I don't know. I'm just thinking, if I would have been one of those soldiers, and this man standing there said, I am, and you got knocked flat on the ground by the power of God, I might have thought, let's just leave this man alone. Why don't we find somebody else to arrest? In this moment, Judas is betraying. The soldiers are arresting. And Simon Peter is, what's going through his mind, I think, is this is the moment of truth. Jesus said, you're going to deny me this night, but watch this. Now, Jesus had told the disciples that you need to take some swords. They had two. Simon Peter had one of them. Now, I don't know. He was really good at filleting fish. He was a fisherman. I don't know if he was a trained swordsman, but he has a sword. And I think Simon Peter, like something rises up in him, and he says, I'm going to fight. We're outnumbered, but I don't care. And I think he swings for Malchus's head. And I don't know if he was just bad or if Malchus ducked or dodged, but he cut off his ear. And the Lord says to Simon Peter, put away your sword. Well, you told us to bring a sword. You told me I was going to wimp out and deny you. Check this out. Put away your sword. It's Luke the physician that tells us that Jesus put Malchus's ear back on. He healed it. I think that had to be more confusing for Simon Peter. Not only do you tell me to put away my sword, you heal the guy that's trying to arrest you. Now, John, he shares some insights. Jesus is taken away. Simon Peter and another disciple are given access into the courtyard. And the Bible says that, and all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this particular part in different facets. Matthew 26:57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, I could preach about following afar off, at a distance. That would be an application. We find out later that Simon Peter, when he wants to see the end, he has a direct line of sight to the interrogation of Jesus Christ. John 18:18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You can see the picture, the graphic, but John is very specific to tell us the nature of this fire. There's not logs in a roaring flame. There's not some type of fuel like olive oil burning. This is like you would have a cook fire. It's a glowing fire of coals. And Peter is watching while Jesus is being mocked and abused. Matthew 26 continues to tell us this. In Matthew 26:59, they sought false witnesses. They found a lot of witnesses, but none of them really, their testimonies didn't stick. And finally they found one that said, this man says, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. And they interrogate Jesus. Are you not going to say anything to defend yourself? And Jesus holds his peace. And the high priest says, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you've said, nevertheless, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tears his clothes and says, he's spoken blasphemy. What further evidence do we need? Now, if they thought he was saying, I'm the second person in a Trinity, that would not have been a big deal. But when he said, you will see me coming in the right hand of power, they didn't believe in two or three personages. They knew of one God. And they said, he's making himself God. This is blasphemy. He's guilty of death. They spit in his face. They buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. And Simon Peter, standing in the courtyard, had a straight view to everything that was said and done. Now, the Bible says, while this is going on, Simon Peter's there, the guy that's wielding his sword in the garden. He's warming his hands around a fire, warming himself. And Mark tells us that while he's there, one of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by. She noticed Simon Peter warming himself at the fire, and she looked at him closely. Mark kind of indicates that she took a really good look at him to ID him. And she said, you are one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Matthew tells us his response. Now, Peter, this is Matthew 26 and 69. This is a long chapter. You're reading your Bible. You're like, how long is this chapter? It's very long. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Verse 71. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Luke tells us, Luke 22:59, that it was about an hour later, but Matthew says, and after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. You sound like you're from Galilee. You've got a Galilean accent. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now this was obviously the second time that the rooster crowed. Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. This to me, it's one of the most incredible moments when you got caught, because Jesus is being cursed, beaten, accused, remember, buffeted. He's there getting ready to give his life, but he turns from where he was and he sees Simon Peter. They lock eyes. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Matthew 26:75. Peter remembered, told you there was cross-referencing here and a little redundancy, remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's John 18:18 that tells us where this took place, these denials, and the servants and officers stood there who had a fire of coals. For it was cold, and they warmed himself. And I read this verse before, but Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now we find the Apostle Peter in total failure mode. He is weeping bitterly. He's beating himself up. And for good reason, I was so strong in Gethsemane. Why did I crumble at that fire? Maybe in his weeping, he can hear what went on while he was watching. He went to go watch the end, remember? He wanted to see what was happening to Jesus Christ. And I know probably like those of us who have made commitments to the Lord before, he can replay Though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you. I am willing to go to prison and to death. Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I just wondered, Simon Peter, post fire of failure, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, weeping bitterly. When you're converted, not if, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. This night, Jesus faces false accusers, illegal beating, mocking, crown of thorns. On Friday, he is crucified. I preached about this Sunday. And before sundown, he is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Peter is still living in failure. All day Saturday, I wonder, we don't know, we have no record, no biblical record, not trying to read into this text, but you can imagine what is going through his mind. Jesus said, in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. We know scripturally they didn't believe it. Even when he did rise from the dead and the women told them, they didn't believe it. So in Simon Peter's mind, this is the end. I have denied him. He is dead. And it's like never making peace with a person you failed. Some of you know that feeling. You never got to say, I'm sorry, I love you. And never hear the word of forgiveness coming back from a person that you may have had a broken relationship with. And Simon Peter, following at a distance, watching the end, failing. I've thought about Simon Peter and today I was just visualizing this man who was so impetuous, you know. And you may remember, Paul talks about this in Galatians, that Peter goes where there are some Gentile believers and he eats with them. But then when some Jewish believers come, Simon Peter separates himself from these Gentiles so he doesn't get identified with them. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face. It's like he let the peer pressure get to him and he wasn't strong even then. I think this is the vulnerability in Simon Peter's personality. But now he is weeping bitterly and it looks like it's over. All that night, all into Sunday morning and early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, the other women come. There's an angel speaking to them, you know. He's risen. He's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay in Mark 16:7. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Now, he's one of the disciples. But this is the intentionality of what God is trying to do for Simon Peter. He's going before you into Galilee. As he said, you'll see him there. You know, it's like here's a message from the main man. We're going to tell all the disciples, but we're going to name Simon Peter because Jesus wants him to know that I will see you in Galilee. Now, Peter and John run to the tomb. It's empty, and they see all this. Luke 24:12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, stooped down, saw the linen clothes, departing, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He's still not sure, right? Later, Jesus appears to all the disciples. Simon Peter's there. Thomas is not. He appears to them again. Thomas is there. All the disciples and all of this is going on. But then there's another part of this story. It's in John 21. John is the only gospel that records what happens. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, there's seven disciples, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, which means twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, those sons of thunder, and two other disciples. I don't know why. We don't know their names, but there's two other disciples there. Seven in all. And they're in Galilee, and Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. Now, you can read a lot of commentary about this. Is Simon Peter saying, I'm going back to fishing. I'm forsaking this preaching stuff. I'm going to become a fisherman again or not. And the answer to that, I believe, is we don't know. He just says, we're here in Galilee. That's where we grew up. Nothing's really happening. I'm going fishing. And he's an influencer, so they all say, we're going with you. They get into a ship, and all that night they catch nothing. And then, catching nothing sounds like something that happened to them about 3 years before when they toiled all night and took nothing. The morning has come and Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I don't know, I visualize, I love fishing and the water, and I can see early in the morning. Maybe it's foggy. I'm just going to make it foggy, okay? It's going to be foggy. And it's about 100 yards away. And they see a man on the shore, but they can't recognize him in the early morning light. And he says, children, or hey guys, catching anything? And they said, no. And he said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you will find. Now, I don't know if they recognize his voice or they said, why not? But they did. They cast their net on the right side, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you have to love the book of John, and you have to love John, who describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved, who was faster than Simon Peter to the tomb. You gotta love him. But he was right there by Jesus. He's the only disciple who is at the cross. As far as we know, he's the only disciple who died a natural death. So there's something to being close to Jesus. And John says to Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is the Lord. Simon heard this. He put his fisherman's coat around him. King James said he was naked. He didn't have all of his clothes on. He's working hard, sweating. He probably has a garment on. And he swims to shore. Now, in the King James, it says it was 200 cubits, but it's over 100 yards. And this guy with this fisherman's coat on, he swims all the way to the shore where Jesus is. And when he gets there, John 21:9. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now to all the other disciples, the other six guys, the men, that's what you cooked on, a fire of coals. But to Simon Peter, this reminds him of something else, a familiar place. Like the palace of Caiaphas, where Jesus was illegally tried, kangaroo court, found guilty. Now, this is not part of my message, but it is in my notes. Where did Jesus get the fish? You can go home and pray about that. But Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now, there's a lot of weird commentary about this, too. What does 153 mean? It means there were 153 big fish in this net. There were so many fish, but it didn't break. You want to find some deep mystery in 153, go at it. Now, I don't know why I've never looked into this before, but I thought, what kind of fish were they probably catching in this net? How big were they? If you're a fisherman, you think like this. How much weight with the net and all the water was one guy, Simon Peter, drawing this net to land? I already told you he swam 100 yards in a coat early in the morning, in the spring. Remember, just a few days before, he's warming his hands by coals in Jerusalem. Now, it could have been tilapia. They can weigh three. This is for real. You can look this up. It's called St. Peter's fish. They could be 18 inches long. They can weigh 3 to 5 pounds. It's what you go buy at the grocery store that's farm raised. God help us. But they're catching them fresh, whatever it was. They didn't catch sardines. This is 153 big fish. And Simon Peter single-handedly pulls the net to shore. This is not part of this point about this fire, but it's impressive nonetheless. Jesus says to them, John 21:12, come and dine. And none of the disciples said, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase in John, you know. Jesus said to them, he took the bread, he gave to them, and fish likewise. This is the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now he turns his attention to Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Is he talking about boats, fish, nets? He saith unto them, to the Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter is grieved. He's upset. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, three denials, three affirmations. He denied me three times at a fire of coals, the palace of Caiaphas. So here on the shores of Galilee, around another fire of coals, I just want to know, do you really love me? You're going to play a key role in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be strong, Simon. One day you'll die for me. Jesus told him that in this passage. And when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go and trust yourself. But when you're old, they're going to take you a place you don't want to go. And the Bible said he was prophesying the death that Simon Peter would die for him. Here's the essence of my message tonight. A fire of failure, a fire of restoration. I do not believe that this was so much a place where he was forgiven of his sins. I think that happened when he went out and wept bitterly. He's already seen the Lord twice before. Now this is something different. It seems to me that this is more the restoration of his purpose. I just want to know, Simon, are you going to be a fisherman or are you going to be a fisher of men? Are you going to go back to your old life? Are you going to let failure destroy you? Will you let it be fatal in your life, the final step? Or will you allow me to restore the purpose that I have for you? And at the fire of what I believe was restoration, Jesus brought Peter back to his calling, to his purpose, and did not let him languish or drown and the despair of living between a fire of failure and a fire of restoration. I do want you to know that Jesus Christ will forgive you when you fail him. And when he prays for us that our faith fail not, it doesn't mean that we won't mess up. It just means it will always come back to him. And on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter set the record straight. He was reconciled to God. If you're able to stand, please stand. When I say reconciled to God, I mean restored in his mission. I realize that tonight I am teaching Bible study to saints. And several days ago, before Easter, the Lord put in my spirit to teach this tonight. There's a lot of great insights in the Bible always. But I believe the Lord wants to minister to somebody tonight that may be beating themselves up, feeling like they can't ever quite be what God had in mind for them to be. But tonight I'd like for us to come and pray, gather at the altar, and I want us to present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you would make sure that my relationship with you is strong. And I pray, oh God, that you would restore your purpose in my life, that I would never forget that you have called me for a purpose.